Let us pray. Speak to us, Lord, for your servants are listening. Your word is full of power and glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we may receive your grace and live as your beloved children through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture this morning continues in the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me, whether then it was one or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. Beloved of God, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Thanks be to God.
Well, that's my story, and I'm sticking with it. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Have you ever said it yourself? By the way, it's good to see you over there, choir. It's so good to have people over there and to hear voices singing songs from over there next to me. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. Maybe you've heard it said, or you've said it yourself as a bit of a caveat after perhaps telling some sort of story about how things ended up the way they are. And everything may not be figured out, but regardless, this is what it is. This is all I got. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. We tell stories a lot, don't we? We're surrounded by stories. We get drawn in to a good story. Anyone ever stayed up way too late reading just one more chapter? Or nowadays, yes, Ezra, I see your hand up there, I know. Or nowadays, right, with streaming and binge-watching TV shows, I'm just going to watch one more episode, just one more episode, right? Whether it's a good book or a movie or a TV show or a play, whether it's an action-adventure story that draws you in, making you wonder how in the world good will finally triumph over evil. Or maybe it's a great romance story that makes you wonder and you become invested in when and if and how they're ever going to find true love. Or it's one of those great piercing character dramas as you watch someone's life unfold as they're trying to find hope or redemption in some way. Or maybe it's a good mystery story, right? The kind that makes you wonder the entire way what the answer could possibly be. But then when you get to the end and all is revealed and you look back and you see, it's such a good story, you see how even the most innocuous and unassuming things in that story had actually been driving to that final reveal, that final revelation of who done it or whatever it was, and you realize, of course, it could not have ended any other way. We love stories. We're We're surrounded by stories. And not just fictional stories, right? We tell stories to explain ourselves, to talk about what we aspire to live up to, right? We tell stories about our families. This is where I came from. This is a part of who I am. We tell stories of our communities. This is who we are. This is what we aspire to live up to as a people or a community or even a nation. Stories shape us. They help us make sense out of life and our life and our life together. Stories can be mythical. They can be aspirational. They can be historical. But one way or another, and often in more than one way, we learn to understand who we are and who we should be by the stories that we hear and that we tell and that we believe. We are entering the final stretch of our little excursion into this latter part of 1 Corinthians, of Paul's first letter to this ancient Christian community in the city of Corinth. We're going to be spending the next several weeks here at the end of this letter in chapter 15. Chapter 16 is actually the closing chapter, but chapter 15 is in many ways what all of this, everything that's gone on in this letter that we've talked about and that we've summarized, what it all has been building toward. This is the culmination. And just full disclosure, chapter 15 is my favorite chapter, not just of this letter. It is one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. In fact, I signed up for an extra elective when I was in seminary for the sole reason that I knew that that particular class would give me the opportunity to write a paper on chapter 15. So if you hear, we're not going to cover everything over the next couple weeks, but if you hear or read something in this chapter that really piques your interest and you're like, I'd love to geek out on that a little bit, give me a call. And we will geek out on it together. I'll buy the coffee. We're going to get into some theologically heady stuff in this chapter. But we're going to do it in a way, hopefully, and literally fleshes it out and keeps it grounded for us as well. But for this week, as we enter this chapter, as we look at these opening verses, again, let's remember where we've been, where this ancient Christian community that Paul is writing to, let's remember where they are, where they've been, and what's going on. All sorts of issues and problems have arisen. They've been arguing amongst themselves about who has the most important gifts in the church. And that has led to, as it almost always inevitably does, debates and arguments over who is more important in the church and who is less important, who has value and who doesn't. They're fighting with each other. They're taking each other to court. Some are disregarding the very real needs of others while hoarding for themselves. Some are operating on the basis that what matters most is their individual conscience and their own personal faith, even if it comes at the expense and detriment and harm to others. Some are clamoring to be first in line and leaving others behind. They're fighting over who is the more quote-unquote spiritual, using gifts and privileges as a sort of barometer to suss out who is more favored by God. And Paul has been countering this throughout this letter, circling around again and again to what he sees as going on at the heart of it. These aren't just practical questions. He says there's something going on at the heart of all of this. Ending up last week, we looked at that great passage about love, about what it is and what it is not. And about how Paul is saying, if this kind of love here that he's talking about back in chapter 13, if this kind of love is not the grammar of your life together as Christians, if it is not the way everything else, all the words and deeds you have to offer, if it's not the way that they are ordered and expressed, if that kind of love is not the guiding principle of meaning, even the very best gifts and the most theologically astute beliefs and actions, Paul says they are nothing. They are nothing. They are nothing more than a chaotic cacophony of noise. He goes on in chapter 14, which we skipped over. He expands on this a bit with regard to some of the specific things that were going on in their community, speaking in tongues and prophecy and things like that. But now we end up here. Now I would remind you, Paul says, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that was proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, and through which you are being saved. Corinthians, you have heard a story, and you have received this story. You stand in this story, and it is the story that is even now at work saving you. This good news of what God has done and is doing and will do because of what He has already done. This is the story through which you are being saved. It tells you who you are, who you belong to, and who you and y'all are called and claimed to be. He reminds them of a story. Because Paul knows that at the heart of all the underlying problems in this ancient church community, there was a conflict of stories. And they were struggling with which one to believe. They were struggling with believing a different story. Even though they had heard and received and responded to the good news story of Jesus, they were still struggling believing another story. You might say the story of conventional wisdom, right? Conventional wisdom about who the winners were and who the losers were. Conventional wisdom about who belonged and who didn't. Conventional wisdom about where power and authority, esteem, worth, value, priorities, hope, redemption, and salvation was to be found. Believing the story of conventional wisdom very sneakily often ends up also assigning moral value and worth or dignity, not just to particular gifts or things like that, but to the people who have or don't have. Assigning moral value or worth or dignity to particular economic, social, or cultural circumstances over and against others. Believing the story of conventional wisdom that tells you you are the sole center of your own story. Everyone else is maybe just an extra. Believing the story of conventional wisdom that separates what is bodily from what is spiritual, and says the latter is greater and more important than the former. So what happens to the former, the physical, that's of lesser importance, if it even matters at all. Right? Those are all stories that were being told. Those are all stories that can still be told, that are still being told. Right? We tell and are told very similar stories, aren't we? Types of stories all around us, from advertising campaigns to political campaigns, right? National or community identities tell particular stories. Stories of economic structure, social hierarchies in schools or businesses or communities, all of it tells a story of one kind or another. All of it asks us to believe a particular story of who or what is worthy and unworthy, valued and devalued, welcomed or not welcomed. About what priorities are or should be, and about what the problems are that get in the way of that, and where solutions to those problems can be found, or hope or redemption from them. In short, just like the dramatic adventure, romance, or mystery stories that we love, we live into and we live out stories every day that aim and direct us in one direction or another. And we tell stories that aim and direct others in one way or another. Aiming to where we think or hope we might find, whether as an individual or as a community, some kind of hope and salvation. Or the place where good might finally win out over evil. Or where true love and acceptance can finally be found. Or where we hope we will find the thing that gives meaning to everything else. We tell stories about this all the time. And most of it, in one form or another, comes down to the exact same story that Paul was seeing play out in that church at Corinth. Because really, all of that and all those similar stories, they are just reboots of the same old tired story that the Bible calls idolatry. You may remember that when we jumped in to 1 Corinthians several weeks ago, Paul was specifically reminding the Corinthian Christians that they had been called out of, he calls this by name, you have been called out of idolatry. And we tend to think, at least we don't have that issue. Materialism, imperialism, nationalism, socialism, capitalism, right? All these things end up telling this same old tired story that was being told even all those years ago in that ancient Corinthian church, telling them to value some more than others because of who had what, whether it was gifts or resources, of who was more important and who was less important. And to take advantage for yourself because you are the center of your own story. Take advantage of whatever privilege the fact of economics or society has given you over others. And it's okay to look down on those who don't quite measure up to this or that standard. Those stories are still being told. And so here, after wading into all their divisions and quarrels, Paul digs down into what's underneath it all and reminds them of a different story altogether. One they already knew because it was one that had been proclaimed to them and that they had received and that they did stand in and through which he says, you are already being saved. It's just that maybe they needed to hear and see that story again and anew and in a fresh light because of all that had happened and was going on. The stories we believe shape us. They form us. That's why we debate so many things in our culture about what can be told and what can't be told. That's why even issues over what monuments do we have in our public squares are so emotionally fraught, because they tell stories, and particular stories. Stories of what we value and what we don't value, who is valued and who is not valued, who is welcome and who is not welcome. The stories we tell and believe and stand in matter. The stories we believe about who, what, why, and how we are will guide and direct who and why we are and what and how we choose to live and move in the world. The stories guide us and how we choose to live and move in this world, they will proclaim and will reinforce in our lives and in our hearts one type of story or another. And so Paul reminds these, our ancient siblings in the faith, of a very particular story, of the story that has brought them together in the first place. The very common ground on which he says, "You now stand. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he has been raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That this story, the incarnation, the crucifixion, the death and burial, and then ultimately the resurrection of Christ, Paul is saying, it puts to shame and it reveals and it uncovers the false story at the heart of all your stories of conventional wisdom. All those stories about what you think winning and losing looks like, and about where you can find power, authority, esteem, worth, value, priorities, hope, redemption, and salvation. This story, Paul says, it reveals where those other stories, theirs and ours, fall short. But this here, this here is God's story, Paul says. And it is now also our story, your story. It is the story of salvation that is both an event in history at a particular time and place and also an ongoing reality, not just a spiritual escape, but a real flesh and blood reality into which and from which you are now called to live. This is your story now. Paul reminds them, they have been invited to live in and live out this story of incarnation, death, and resurrection through Jesus Christ. This is what is at the center of the only true story, Paul says. For again, this is nothing less than God's story being written in the world. This is where power, authority, esteem, worth, value, priorities, hope, redemption, and salvation, this is where it is truly found. And this is what it looks like. It is shaped like this, like true life found in a crucified God. You want to live a Christ-like life, then lean into, again and again, trust more and more in this story. Go back again and again to this story that we have received and on which we stand. And if you want to be able to believe and trust more deeply in it and stand firmer on this gospel, this good news story of Jesus, then engage in practices. Paul has been arguing throughout this letter, engage in practices that reflect this story. What do we do that encourages, what can we do that encourages love like the kind Paul spoke of last week? And what is it that we find ourselves doing that actually encourages the opposite? Where do we find all our stories leading us? Do they end up encouraging us in resentfulness and envy, or getting our own way over and against others and rejoicing when things go bad for them? Or are they instead growing in us a forbearingly patient kindness and selflessly generous mercy toward others and ourselves, I might add? What stories are we living into? Where do those stories lead us? What might we do that would help us better hear and tell a different story, more firmly rooting us in this kind of patient, loving kindness, rejoicing in what is good, forbearing with one another, trusting and able to find hope in all things, this story of love incarnate and sacrificial, a story that says this is what gets resurrected and embodied eternal life, even here and even now. how do we live and move in this story in ways that tell this God story fleshed out in Jesus Christ and in ways that pass it on just as we have received it? Right, to this ancient Christian community, Paul invites them to consider in everything that is going on and going wrong in their community. He invites them to reconsider and think again. What story are you telling in your life and in the ways you are living life together as God's people in the body of Christ? What story are you passing on or passing down? Because Paul knows this has been at the crux and the root of all the issues that that church, that he has been countering throughout this letter. And so he reminds them, not those stories, this story. This is the story that has called and claimed you. So why? Bless your heart, beloved Corinthians. Why are you still living out and telling a different story? Paul's going to flesh this out, pun intended, flesh this out more in the coming weeks. You'll see in this as the chapter unfolds, that was a pun. He's going to flesh this out in the coming weeks as we look more at this chapter. But here is where he wants us to go back to and says again and again, start from here. Always go back and start from here. Remember this story that has called and claimed you. Remember the story that puts to shame and puts to the lie all the other stories the world tells and is telling. And so let me, Kevin, just close by saying this, that as for me, here is the crux of the matter. Life is messy and uncertain, as our ancient Corinthian sisters and brothers no doubt also knew. We are often messy and uncertain, as they also definitely knew. There are successes and there are failures. We sometimes get it right and we sometimes get it wrong. We are sometimes done wrong and we are sometimes done right. There are fallow seasons and there are bountiful seasons. Sometimes it is easy to do what is good and right, and sometimes all we can do is try anything to just get through another day. But at the end of the day, God put on flesh and Jesus walked this earth. He died and he was buried because of it. But the story was not done, because he was raised to new, renewed, resurrected life. And somehow, beloved, some way, that makes all the difference in the world. Because the good news of the gospel is that his story is now somehow, some way, also our story. So we're sticking with it. We may not ever have it all figured out, but this is where we start from, and this is where we return again and again to. Because his is a story of an eternal faithfulness that sticks with us, even through death, on end to resurrected life. His is the story that is the beginning, the middle, and the end of all things being made new. Beloved, this is the good news story that has been proclaimed to us. This is the good news story that we have received, and it is the good news story in which we stand, and through which We are being saved. Beloved, let us be a people who tell this story, who pass it on, who hand it down in all that we are and all that we are together. Amen.